Lynn just informed me that it's my turn. So, do I need to stand on the step as well, or so I can be seen? Right, just to make sure that we bring this closer. Thank you for that.
You should have never made it.
Wouldn't they pause?
Now elevated. Today is a special day for Stella Lamb, really. 100 years is pretty amazing. And it sort of brought to mind a bit of a funny that I needed to share with you. A 106-year-old cowboy in Texas recently passed away. He was asked on his last birthday earlier this year his secret to longevity, which they always do on, you know, when you reach 100. Not 99, but 100. Secret to longevity, and he said that for the past 50 years he has sprinkled a little gunpowder on his cereal each morning. He left behind 8 children, 21 grandchildren, 32 great-grandchildren, and a 5-meter hole in the crematorium. For those of us who are a little dark, that appeals. Might take a while for that one to sink in. I didn't know what to call this chapter as we started today. So when I was preparing and writing this week, I just simply entitled it Revival. It's Party Time. Party Time. There's a sense of expectation, I believe, in our nation. You know, it's almost a dark day for the church. You know, the church is not in good shape. We spent some time with some folk this past week reminiscing and talking and commiserating about how broken the church is. It's broken. Anybody agree? It's just broken. We need revival. And, you know, we're celebrating the 500 years of the Reformation. There's a sense in which the church always needs to be renewed, always needs to be reformed. We're a reformed church by tradition as Presbyterians. So there's an expectation that revival is actually in the air. And when the church is in a place that it's seemingly not in good shape, what a wonderful opportunity for revival. True? Absolutely true. So there's a growing dissatisfaction with boring, ineffective religious duty. We're just turning up business as usual on church if I haven't got something more important to do. There's a dissatisfaction with that. And I can understand that dissatisfaction. It's true. I wonder if you're feeling like that. Well, Nehemiah chapter 8, we get a glimpse of what biblical revival actually looks like. And thank you, Judy. You know, and for the reading too, Cynthia and Lynn, for helping us get a little bit of a picture of this as well. A little bit of background before we get into this. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem as governor. He was not in a religious role, he was in a civic role. He was governor of Judah in the year 444 BC. And by the way, as we read out those names, thank you, Lynn, what a great job. Didn't she do well? Well,
I practiced.
The thing that hit me as she read those names is that they're real people. They're people. With spouses and kids, jobs, real people that were there as part of the story. So the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, the gates were burned by enemies, and no authentic worship was taking place in the temple. It was not in good shape. In other words, people no longer worshipped according to the word of God. The enemies of God were pleased, delighted in fact, with this ruined and broken condition of Jerusalem. Let me assure you, Satan is always delighted when things are broken. Not happy when things start to get rebuilt. And that is the story of Nehemiah. He repaired the walls with all these family groups, men, women and children, in 52 days flat. An incredible story of engineering and organization and pulling together a great leadership thing. Now the Jewish exiles, they were now returning to their homeland. The people gathered together and they asked Ezra to read to them out of the book of the law, Moses. Now, when we get our spiritual health in order, revival happens. I couldn't help but think, being a Christian, what is being a Christian like? What is it about? It's not about subscribing to a certain moral code or Christian behavior. And in the tradition of the church, we've put a lot of emphasis on how we behave, not who we are. And so we've tried from the outside to be good. And in the reading this morning, we know that that's a struggle and a stretch. Being a Christian is not about singing certain hymns or songs, reciting certain creeds, even believing the Bible. The devil actually believes the Bible. He knows it probably better than we do. Being a Christian is about taking pleasure in God. I know it's about our sins forgiven. That's our evangelical tradition. That's absolutely correct and absolutely true. But it's much more than that. Much more than that. It's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and with all your bodily bits. A total person. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession. You know it probably. Question number one. What is the chief end of man? The answer?
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Amen. You should be yelling that one. Yes. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, we recognize the glorify God bit. Sometimes we just downplay the enjoy Him bit. It almost seems sacrilegious, doesn't it? That we should enjoy God. We're made to enjoy Him. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight in Him. What does delight mean? Pleasure in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice, Philippians 4. Emphasis. Rejoice. The word joy is actually in that. Rejoice. So this was the point that Ezra was trying to drive home when he addressed these people gathered together, the people of Israel. So the first revival result, I guess, is that the people of God got hungry for God and His words. Ezra read from before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. Now in the reading, we could just sort of say, from early morning, like about sun up, to midday. If I was to stand before you today and open the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or we'll pick on Deuteronomy, and to read to you, and to keep reading from early in the morning till midday, how would we cope with that? We know that revival happens when people get a hunger for God's word. They just can't get enough of it. I know when I first gave my life to Christ, the thing that just astounded me, in one sense, was I had a voracious appetite for the scriptures. I just couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I have to say, sadly, that it kind of went by the wayside for a bit. My heart needed reviving again. They listened to God's Word from sunrise until noon. But everyone was there and they were all together. Men, women and children. Whole family groups were hanging out together, listening to the Word of God. That is incredible. People were attentive to the book. I've heard stories, and you've heard stories, I know, in mission contexts, where some of our missionary friends, They've preached the word of God. I remember hearing one of our missionary friends saying that there were three of us arrived and they preached for 3 days. They each preached for an hour, had a rest, and then another one took over, and all the people were hanging out there and they wouldn't let them stop. So they had to have an awful lot of sermons on hand. John Steffens, our friend from the New Life Church in Tiana, goes on a trip every year to India and into Pakistan. And he experienced the same kind of thing last year. They wouldn't let him stop preaching. He had to keep, they had a hunger for the word of God. Don't stop. You know, because a lot of these people travel an awful long way, give up an awful lot of stuff, and they just don't mess around. Give me the good goods. You know revival is happening when there's a hunger for God and His words. They had great respect, verse 5. When Ezra opened the book of the law, all the people stood up. It used to be a tradition in churches when the Bible was read, or in some cases when the service began, that everyone would stand and they would bring in the Bible. They had reverence for the Word of God. But they stood up when the Bible was read. Now, it doesn't say it in the text, but boy, you can work the inference there. They were standing from early morning till lunchtime, listening to the Word of God in the hot sun. I don't know whether they had sun hats there. But they're standing all that time. That is a mark of revival, when time doesn't matter. There's a hunger. When you're hungry, you want to get some food. If you're not hungry, you don't want to even sit at the table. Selah. Pause and consider. You know revival is happening because people get hungry for His words. Now, I emphasize His words because we know about the Word of God. We claim to be, all of us, claim to be people who are Bible-believing Christians. But sometimes we read the Bible, but we miss the words. We miss what the words are saying because they're present, they're powerful, they're cutting. They're like a two-edged sword. They speak to the inner man. They carve us up and then put us back together again. And they're wonderful. They produce something in us. His words. Second revival result is people get passionate in worship. Oh, look, I remember in reading a lot, because I wasn't there, about the Welsh revival, the Azusa Street revival in Los Angeles. Revivals all over the world. The characteristic of them is that people are passionate about worship. They love to sing and worship God. They've got their hands in the air. You just can't stop them worshiping. They'll line up. They'll fill up buildings from the front to the back. And if there's no buildings, that won't stop them either. You can't stop worshippers worshiping. Doesn't matter if there's no song, no music. They've got a song in their heart. That's worship. That's how you can tell. Then Ezra called out and blessed the Eternal. This is from The Voice, by the way. Verse 6. And Ezra called out and blessed the Eternal, worshipping God's greatness. With their hands raised to the heavens, the people called out loudly in response, crying, Amen! So let it be! Amen! They were yelling out. They were Pentecostals before there was Pentecostals. They were actually Presbyterians before they were Presbyterians. Well, I'll tell you that the early Presbyterians gave some passion in worship. The people of Israel were undeniably enthusiastic about God's word. They valued it. You know, we get passionate about that which we value. You just talk to anybody about football who are passionate about football, they'll value it. They'll spend a lot of dollars getting to a game. They will yell and jump up and down. They'll have words to say, usually at the ref, but they've got a lot of stuff going on. They're passionate about sport. People are passionate about their jobs in ag. We're passionate about that which we value. And our children, passionate about our kids, our grandkids. Why? Because we value them. Do we value God's words to us? All the people were weeping when they heard the words of the Lord. Verse 9. They responded appropriately when they praised the Lord, but they were weeping. There was something that cut them to the heart. They were undone. It got to them. Have you ever been in a situation where the word of God is read and it just, oh, it gets you. It gets you, and there's a response of weeping. Can't help it. You're messed up. And then, wow. What did Ezra say? He told them off. He said, look, you're done with this. And I thought of this morning in communion. It's kind of like we concentrate on Calvary. Calvary's done. This is the resurrection. Not that it's not important. Not that repentance is not important. But it's now time for party. It's now time for celebration. Go home and get some steak, get some wine, get the friends together, and party, folks. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy, that's verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I believe that resurrection people, when we come together every week, this should be a celebration. Funerals are for when people are dead. Celebrations are for when people are alive. True? So my question of us all, and for my own heart first, why aren't we celebrating as the people of God? Why aren't we full of joy? As I've been guilty of saying sometimes in the past, sometimes we look like we've been baptized in lemon juice. You know, it's just, we're sour. We've got things on our mind. We've all got issues and we've all got stuff. But the reason we're not strong is because there's no joy. Mark of revival is joy. So revival result number 3, the people begin to party. The proper response in revival is party time. Go back to your homes. Prepare a feast. Bring out the best food and drink you have. Welcome all to your table. And then the bit that we might want to skip over, but it says, invite those who have nothing. This day is special, sacred to our God. Do not grieve over your past mistakes. Let the eternal's own joy be your protection. My chains are gone. I've been set free. We're resurrection people. You don't have to wait till Easter to talk about that. Ezra commands the people of Israel to celebrate, and he commands them to throw a party. Wow. Our gathering should be full of joy. When we start to celebrate, we start to invite people to the party. Do you know when you celebrate something significant, you invite people to it, don't you? Come and sit around the table. This afternoon, Stella Lamb is celebrating something pretty significant. And we're all invited to the table from 2 o'clock onwards to about 4 because you need a nap after that. If every Sunday is a celebration, and there's no guilt here, please, no guilt. But every Sunday, if it's a celebration together, is an invitation to come and celebrate with us. Sit around our table. Eat our fresh bread. Enjoy the best wine. It's a celebration. You know, the pubs and clubs on Saturday night are full. You know, on Sunday morning our church is empty. Why is that? I don't expect an answer. I haven't got an answer. I've got a few clues about it. Why are our stadiums full? Because there's something that God has hardwired into us. about celebration. Now, Kiwi culture is a culture that kind of comes out of Scotland and England, and we sort of downplay. We don't celebrate much. Yeah. Well, it's just another day on the calendar. Spending a little bit of time in the continent of America, they love to celebrate anything. Anything. Any excuse. All through the calendar year. Doesn't matter what the season. Bring out all the stuff, all the decorations, and they celebrate. They know how to party. There's something good about that. There's something very good about it. And there's something not so good about just being miserable. The only way to honor God, the giver, is to enjoy the gift. I think so often, when we've received a gift, we say thank you, but it's kind of like, how do you honor the person who gave the gift? You enjoy the gift. Sila. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It's the gift. Enjoy the gift. The basis of my joy is not simply a God who worked in my past, but to enjoy a God who is at work in my present and who is working for my future. Delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy Him. This occasion was set around what is called the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sure Ross and Fiona will be able to tell a lot more about that. Than I would even know. But I do know this, that festival of booths or festival of tabernacles that's held in the seventh month is a festival of joy. It's a party for God's presence, even in the wilderness, even when we're dry and even when we're dusty and even when we don't feel like worshiping God, His presence is with us. So I know that revival happens when we get hungry for His words, when we start getting passionate in worship, and when we start to party every week. Ethel chose a song that we will close with today. It's called "It Is Well With My Soul." And I'd like us to sing this with some understanding about what that means. It is well with my soul. And look, I know we don't do this very often, but as we sing this, if there's a sense in which you have been spoken to by the Holy Spirit, and you recognize that there's some things that are just, you know, I'm still got some chains around me. I'm still bound up in some stuff from the past. I'm still in repentance mode. I need to be broken free. What I would encourage you to do is to be brave enough to acknowledge that and do something a little daring, a little un-Presbyterian, but it might be Christian. I don't know. But to come forward and stand here and say, this is me, even if it's everybody, and we'll pray together that we might be liberated to be the people of God that God has called us to be. It's revival time. The wall has been repaired. That which is broken is now completed. It's time to restore worship to the house of God. Yes.
May I say something?
You may.
I found right at the beginning of the service, the Lord spoke to me. And He said that I have in each life, in each heart, a deposit of praise. And it's that gift. And it's a gift to be opened. And maybe the gift is in seed form, maybe it's developed, but that gift is there. And what I really feel is that, as we're seeing, if you can focus on the fact that God has put radical praise, radical love. It's not just a head ascension, but it's from the heart. Praise that is expressed in extraordinary ways because he's an extraordinary God. And I just really felt to share that that gift is in everyone.
Thank you, Fiona.
However it's expressed, it may not be song.
Sure.
It may be poetry, it may be word, it may be movement.
And you know, this is not about personality, and it's not about our conservatism in the South.
No.
It's not about that. It's about appetite.
If I can, I was going to say something about this song and just preparing it and meditating it through. You know, so often we sing the songs of worship and their words, and they just have a little bit of music attached to them. And other times we can sing a song and it absolutely transforms us. Mm-hmm. I used to sing the song and think, yes, it's well with my soul. I know it's well with my soul. And then I started to sing it thinking, it's well with my soul. Mm-hmm. There are some things I need to put right, but it's getting better and better with my soul. And when things are well with your soul starts to have passion. Mm-hmm. And it starts to grow and it starts to sing. And it starts to have just that thing 24 hours a day with the Lord. And as we sang it this morning, just, you know, maybe you might even see it for the first time, but let's just see the words and sing them with our heart.
Oh,
thank you. If we remain standing just for a moment. God, thank you that it was done on the cross. All the stuff, all the baggage, all the sin, all my weaknesses and inadequacies, all the cross, all my diseases at the cross, all my illnesses at the cross. God, thank you for the revived hearts. I know even this building now just desires so much to walk with you. Lord, together we declare that we're free and our chains are broken. We're free people to be worshippers, to be those who are so much in celebration that we absolutely can't help ourselves. Everyone else has got to come to the party with us and enjoy this amazing gift, the gift of God to us. So for these who have come forward, Lord, I just declare them free indeed. Because when the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. Bless them and bless you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. As you go today, walk lightly. Walk very lightly.